chapter 8 in Mark, starting in verse 31, Jesus said, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after the third day rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Who did Peter take to rebuke? Jesus. Okay? "But when he had turned about and looked unto the disciples, he rebuked Jesus." Who's the he there? Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father God, we ask you to be with us today, and we would pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of this service. Father, we attempt to come together and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in prayer to minister, and we have done that this week. But we pray, Father God, that you will indeed, right now, just be here with us and you speak to hearts. Father, I don't know what the needs are here in this room today, but there are probably multiple needs. There are probably some that are difficult. And we pray, Father, that you'd work in those. Lord, for those that are here that have praise on their heart, thank you for that. Be with us as we study together this morning. You minister to us as only you can. And Lord, this is your house. We are your people. This altar is yours. If we need to come and pray at this altar, get something personally right with you, pray, Father God, that you will lead and direct there. Lord, maybe there's that one this day who's never made an open public profession of faith in Christ. May this be the day of salvation in that life. And we'll just praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mornings are the hardest, Adrienne Haislett said. She's a 32-year-old professional ballroom dancer. She says, "Mornings are the hardest because I forget that I don't have a left foot. And I get up and I fall down." She was part of the Boston Marathon explosion. Maybe you saw that interview she gave on television. But she said this, and this is what I found to be. She says, "I'm not bitter or feeling sorry for myself. In fact, just the opposite," she said. She said, "I absolutely want to dance again, and I will run this marathon again next year." I thought, wow. She says, "If I have to literally crawl the whole way, I'm going to be here." I thought, wow, isn't that something? There's some intestinal fortitude. There's some courage. There's some positive mindset about this. And, you know, we've been talking about being watchful. We've been talking about being ready. We've been talking about our commission as the people of God, that we are to be the proclaimers of the good news in this adulterous, evil world that's seeming to be sliding faster and faster away into immorality and all those. But at the same time, God is at work. There are those wonderful and marvelous things that come from some tragic event. And they should give us encouragement. And they should encourage us. You know, the fertilizer factory that exploded April the 17th that killed 15 people, we're told, injured 160. About 150 buildings and houses were damaged. Some of them totally destroyed. Again, like after 9/11, the firefighters, in this case, who are all volunteers. When that terrible event was taking place, they rushed there to try to bring the fire into and also to save lives, didn't they? And they lost their life. Amazing, isn't it? I saw a little lady here not too long ago on television after a tornado. She said she was looking at the rubble, you know, how the TV people are there, and their cameras are rolling and all those kind of things. She explains, I've lost everything, but I have my life. She said, I have my family. I have my faith in God. And she said, you know, that I always love that when that gets on the air, you know, thank you, Jesus. You know, I thought, oh, they want to edit that out, you know. But anyway, and then she says, I never have been through anything like this in my life before, but thank God I'm on the other side now. I heard a preacher right here in our state, not too long after those tornadoes that took place in the southern part of the state, in that aftermath of those spring tornadoes, he said this, and I thought it was a kind of interesting little thought. He says, you've got to go through it to get to it. You know, it's been my experience that there are few shortcuts. Matter of fact, I'm being magnanimous. I don't know if there are any. There are few shortcuts to get us to where God wants us to be. You must go through it sometimes, even difficult things, to get to where God wants you to be. I think that's just the way of it, friends. You say, I don't like that. Well, you know, when you stand before the Lord God Almighty in heaven, tell him about it. You know, register your complaint. You know, in the light of Brother Boyd's retirement here recently, some of the pastors in our association have been asking me, you know, I don't know if it's a question or a suggestion, you know, when are you going to retire? And I said this, I said, I'm not going to retire. No way. I'm just starting to get the hang of this preaching business. I think in another 10, 15 years, I might get good at it. You know? Amen. Friends, listen. It may well be a universal law like sowing and reaping that discipleship must, you've got to go through it to get to it. God will take you through it, and God will be with you in it, and God will hold your hand, and God will be in the front leading, and he'll be in the back protecting, but God will be with you. Of that, I'm sure. Jesus, speaking prophetically here to the disciples in Mark chapter 8, says, listen, fellows, this is what's going to happen. You say, what translation did that come from? Well, I'm just paraphrasing. I just read it for you a minute ago. He says, it's necessary that the Son of Man must suffer. He must be tried. He must be rejected. He must be killed. What he's saying is, these are some of the things that I must go through. You see, God's eternal plan of salvation was being worked out, wasn't it? I had a funeral yesterday over in Payne, Ohio, and one of the sons came up to me afterwards, and he said, I just want to explain something again to you, Brother Mike. He said, you know, when this happened and this happened in my mother's life, I thought, God is at work in her life. And then when this happened and this happened in my mother's life, I was thinking to myself, that's God's work. When you and Brother Tom went and visited her in the hospital and she accepted the Lord, I said, that's God's work. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. You got to go through it. That's all there is to it. But Jesus said, after three days, I'll rise again. You've got to go through it to get to where God wants you to be. First comes the going through it part. That stuff that's hard, that stuff that's difficult, that stuff that's mundane. Many times our lives are mundane. There's no excitement about them. Has anybody come to your house and interviewed you and say, tell me some exciting and wonderful exotic thing? No, it's mundane stuff over and over and over again most of the time. But those are the things that make up life. We've got to go through that to get to where we want to go. And where we want to go is to be right beside the Lord Jesus. We want to go through this stuff to get there. Because you see, this stuff doesn't matter as much as that stuff. You know, I'm a kind of a car nut. I openly say that. Alan Bale and I used to go up there to the Auburn Court Duesenberg stuff and look around. We'd crawl into the cars. Alan was worse than I was. But nevertheless, you know, I kind of like all that stuff. And so, you know, like when the Meacham auction is on television the last few days, you know, I sat there and watched that. My wife goes, is there something else on? What could be? I don't know. You know, so I kind of like that kind of stuff. But you know what? Doesn't make any difference how beautiful and wonderfully restored some of those cars are. They're going to, from the minute they stopped in their restoration process, they started deteriorating. You know, my friend and I up in Montana, we used to ride the school bus 50-some miles. We live from town, and we rode the school bus, and we out through the section line roads and the farms and the ranches and all those kind of things. And we saw an old Ford sitting up there beside this house. And my buddy, Jerry Holter, he said, Mike, let's go over there and see what that car's all about. It's sitting up there by the barn. It's just been sitting there for a long, long time. So we got on our motorcycles. We rode over there. We pulled up to the house, knocked on the door. Here comes this old fellow to the door. And Jerry says, hey, that Ford up there beside the barn, what are you doing with that? He said, well, that's my daughter's. He said, that was a graduation present for her from high school. It was a 54 Ford. And so Jerry said, are you wanting to sell it? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, could we look at it? He said, well, I guess you could. So we started walking up there. The old guy walks up there with us. In Montana, there's the wind blows all the time. And so there's little dust goes everywhere. And so this car was about, you know, a quarter of the way up the tires, just in this light soil, covered up. Brushed off the window, looked inside. Dust. Dust everywhere. And Jerry said something about, do you think we could try to open the door? He said, I don't have a key. I don't know where it's at or anything like that. He said, but you can try it. Well, open the door. Took his hand, he rubbed it across the odometer up front. It had 154 miles on it. Yeah. And Jerry said, does your daughter use this car regularly? No, obviously not. So he haggled with him, and the old man really wanted to know, what do you want it for? He said, well, I want a car. I don't have much money. So I was thinking maybe I could find an old car sitting around. He said, you know, the paint was blue, but it was real faded. It was blue interior, stick shift with overdrive. All faded. All there, though. And so finally they settled on a price of $300. If we hauled it away. So we had to round up some tires to put on it so it would roll. Because the tires were obviously dry rotted and flat and all those kind of things. And so we rolled it out of his yard. Hooked it up behind. Don't tell the United States Air Force this. We had a Pontiac ambulance at base. And so that was what we borrowed from the Air Force. To take a strap and haul this car up to the base, to the hobby shop. And we parked it in the hobby shop. The first thing we did was just open all the doors and took a power washer and just started power washing everything. Inside, outside, didn't make any difference. You know? Then his dad or something like that said, well, you got to pull the plugs out and all that kind of stuff. And so we did all this kind of stuff, oil it up and everything like that, see if it'll turn over, put a battery in it. And you know what it did? Turned over. Wasn't fired, but it turned over. You know the wires, the spark plug wires? They were so brittle. Had to replace all that. So, make a long story short, he actually got that car running in about 2.5-3 months. Took the engine out, rebuilt the whole engine, stuff like that. Drained some things, got it running. But, you know, every place there was a rubber hose or a rubber line, it would break. And so we'd have to fix that and repair that. But you know what? He ended up with a 54 Ford with a couple hundred miles on it. Drove it the whole time I was there. It was so nifty. He was always thinking about trying to paint it. You know, when that car got parked up there by the barn, it was in pristine condition, wasn't it? But all those years later, it got real, real dirty. Needed to be cleaned. Fortunately, in Montana, it's dry, so it wasn't any rust on it. But it had to be basically redone. Things start off pristine. They always deteriorate. That's the way of it. Peter's reaction to Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. He said, no, no, no. The verse 32 says, Peter took Jesus, and began to rebuke Jesus. Now, that's pretty bold, isn't it? What was Peter saying? I don't know. I'm sure he was saying something. No, 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 Lord. Not that. Never that. Anything but that. I don't like that. Don't want that. No, 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 no. And, you know, that's what we say when we are faced with circumstances that we don't much care for. We're basically saying to God, I've got a better plan, aren't we? I've got a shortcut. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about this, Lord. I've got a better plan than that. This business of suffering and rejection and death, I've got a better plan than that. We don't need any suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. Listen, all that stuff, all that. No, 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 no. Now, we've had some rain here lately. Last summer, or last spring, we were dry. Guys, farmer got it in. And then it didn't rain all summer. Now it's very wet. But let me just tell you this old proverb. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. You gotta have both. We don't like those kind of things. Of course, Jesus then says to Peter, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Peter was saying, I got a better plan than that. I don't know where you came up with that, but that's crazy. I got a better plan than that. Jesus said, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. This is the eternal plan of God for redemption of all mankind. You see, no cross, no resurrection, no hope, no salvation. That's what that means. Nothing is ever lost in the economy of God. Everything has a purpose to it. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? It says, and we know that all things, what, work together for good. What? Some things? Most things? All things. That means, does that mean God's in charge of everything? I kind of think so. Lord, I got a better way. I got a better idea. But Paul's saying, we know that the Lord, you know all things, and all these things are going to work together for good to them that love you, that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, not our purpose. You see, when we take the shortcuts, we miss a couple of things. We miss the lessons that we are to learn. We miss the blessings through which we, as we go through it, we learn. And then we become a conduit for blessing to those around us. We miss those things. Of course, we don't want those things. But if our plans and our ideas were followed by God, it would be a desert. Wouldn't be anything. Jesus says, you've got to go through it. I'm going to go with you through it, but you got to go through it to get to where I want to take you. Sins forgiven. Isn't that a good thing that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again the third day, that my sins, your sins, might be forgiven? The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. Jesus goes to the cross. He's resurrected the third day so that we'll be at one. That's called atonement. At one with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer in rebellion. Now we're part of the family of God. Not only is this life now that we're living that is fraught with all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of barriers, all kinds of junk. People who have no idea what they're doing, we're in that life. But this life is not all there is. Now, some of us might say here this morning, well, you know, I'm okay. You know, I'm pretty good health. You know, I've got the car I like to drive or my house I want to live in. You know, go to the refrigerator and pull out a chicken and eat some fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans. The Koreans are having a revival, Brother Ron. Tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday. I get to eat with them today. All those things. But when you see, when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He shows us then what real life is all about. We really don't know. We're just in that rut, looking at the sides of the rut. We don't know what's up. We don't know what's down. It's just that's where we're at. And so we don't even understand what real life is all about. And of course, when we're in difficulties, when we've lost our job or when we're ill, I think about so many people that I know that just suffering with all kinds of illnesses. Some of those things they've had since birth, you name it. Family crises, emotional thing, all psychological, all this stuff. It's depressing. Except that Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to be raised. See, God's in control. One thing I know is this: God's grace, His mercy, has gotten me through this far. And if I have any sense, I'll let Him lead me the rest of the way. Storm clouds arise every day in our life. Sometimes they cause us to be fearful, but Jesus is right there beside us walking through it. Suffering, rejection, pain, even death. We have the promise of God that He'll go through it with us and we'll have victory. What are you going through today? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe everything is just so wonderful that you're planning on staying after. You know, I don't know. Trumpet call? No, I'm all right, Lord. I've got my own plan here. I don't know. I think some people, that's the way they think. I really do. But listen, nothing's too big for God. He can handle it. Oh, by the way, nothing's too small to bring to the Lord either. Most of my problem is that the big stuff, I immediately say, Lord, 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 woohoo, woo, I'm, oh, you know. But something less, I go, well, I can handle that. Yeah, I'll handle that. Here, let me help you with this. And that turns out to be, whoa, why didn't I do something else? Yeah. Oh, man, that was terrible. He can handle the big stuff. Maybe you're, I don't know what you are, but He can also handle the little stuff. Matter of fact, we ought to take everything to Him. Everything. Pray about it. Praise Him, perhaps. Make a request. bring it before the Lord, and realize, I think the choir sang a song this morning. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. Maybe that's why I come up with this sermon. I don't know. Sometimes I don't really realize what I'm doing, you know. Joy comes in the morning. Listen, one of these days, you know, Jack, when we were talking about this years and years ago, and I said to you something about, well, you know, I'm really stiff this morning. And you said, just this morning? I'm kind of getting that everyday thing, you know? Where the Advil at, you know? Where's some of that magnesium stuff, you know? Give me some of that glucosamine, chondroitin stuff, you know? Aspirin, anybody, you know? That kind of thing. I'm going to start taking, is it B12 or B6 for your memory? Thanks, Tom. Well, listen. Sometimes what we're called upon to go through is certainly not joyous. But we can be sure that He's with us in it. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We do pray that, Lord, as we face every day that brings us a situation, that we'll recognize that you're right there. You're before us. You're a long way out in front of us. You know how that whole thing's going to turn out. And You say You're going to work out all those things for our good. Because we love You, and we are the called according to Your purpose. We thank You for that. Father, even this morning as we've come here this day, we have those on our hearts and minds that need a special touch from You. We pray, Father, You to interact, intercede in their lives. Lord, we have those that we've been lifting up in prayer. And sometimes, Father, we get so fearful that if we mention that name, that my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my aunt, they need Christ. That we somehow or another think if we don't say that, it'll go away. Not so. Help us to persevere for them in faith, bringing that petition before Your throne of grace. Lord, right now, this invitation time, it's Yours. You use it. Bring glory to You. Help us to be able to leave this place today and say, oh, it was good to come to Your house together with other believers. Feast upon the Word of God. Help us to do that this day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.